Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read part of. Chapter 5 in the Gospel according to Luke. And let us read again from verse 18. Verse 18 in Luke 5. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Well, we have here one of the wonderful works of the Savior. And the whole matter that is recounted in the verses that have just been reread, is a whole wonderful providence. Clearly, the work of Christ was to be seen in pronouncing forgiveness, and that was demonstrated in giving the man his strength back, restoring those limbs that were affected by the paralysis. But the whole work, when there were these four friends who were ready to bring the man to Jesus, who had such perseverance that they were not put off by the crowd that was around them. It would be one thing if there were the five of them coming to Jesus, all able to walk. They could perhaps get in. That might not have been likely that they could have got in, but five men walking separately, they might have got in to where Jesus was. But it was another matter when the man who was at the center of all this was lying on a stretcher or something of that nature anywhere. It was certainly functioning as a stretcher, and they carried him, or they wanted to carry him to where Jesus was, and that was absolutely impossible. There were so many crowded into the house. So they're not to be put off. They go up on the roof, a flat roof, and they lift off sufficient of the slabs on the roof so that they're able to lower the man down in front of Jesus. They're not to be put off, and it would be good for us, whatever our needs, and especially in connection with our spiritual needs, to be keeping on coming to the Lord Father, that we wouldn't be put off, especially for our souls, that we wouldn't be put off. Oh, no doubt, many a one is very easily put off. If nothing seems to happen, when they say a few words of prayer. That's it. Away they go. They're not going to seek the Lord any longer. They're not going to be earnest about it. They're not going to be urgent about it. To get a blessing from the Savior. They're very easily put off. And many now in the Lord's people, I'm sure that was true of them at one stage. That they were very easily put off. But the example that we have here, the example of these four men and no doubt the paralyzed man in particular, encouraging them to go on, to try some other way. Can you not get in another way? Well, certainly we have to be careful about wanting to get into the kingdom of God by any other way than what Jesus has appointed, what the Bible speaks of. Through Christ, I am the way, he said. The way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, but you see, there's this perseverance. They're not easily put off. We shouldn't be easily put off. No more than the illustration the Savior gave of the importunate woman. She wasn't easily put off. Far from it. She came, even although, as far as that was concerned, she was making a nuisance of herself when coming to the judge, the unjust judge. And that wasn't a bad thing, that she should be pestering someone who was unjust. And even for that extent, even for that reason, she gets what she needs. And you see, there's a contrast and yet a similarity in applying that to the Lord of glory. How much more will the Lord, who is justice himself, hear the cries of those who come before? He is just. He may not answer the Syrophoenician woman. Christ may not answer that woman immediately. She comes saying, Lord, help. But she wasn't put off. What a great matter that is, that we wouldn't be put off. Whatever it is. Yes. Of course, it's another matter to come asking for what is not right, but assuming that that doesn't apply. What a matter to keep coming to the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. To come. Yes. To come. To come through Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession. Well, they came, and instead of healing the man immediately, the Savior does something better. He says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And they reason. They say that this is blasphemy. But they ask, who can forgive sins but God alone? No doubt there's a sanctified way of drawing conclusions. Of course there is. And if they had put these two things together, instead of asking the question in an unbelieving way, they would have said, this must be God himself among us. This must be a divine person. But they didn't put these two things together. And so they're still there in that unbelief. And There's no doubt an element of rebuke in it. There's an element of instruction. There's an element of kindness to the man. Very much. And they say, the Saviour says, rise up and walk. Arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. He sets before them the two things he could say that were relevant to the condition. There was what was relevant to the man's body. That was to heal him. There was what was relevant to the man's soul. Which was it easier to say? Well, he had already said the one, and that was a statement of fact. The man's sins were forgiven. What an enviable position to be in. Yes, well, we are to be seeking for that, seeking for the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins that are many are forgiven. Yes, what a blessing for that woman. And the Saviour, that he might demonstrate his power to forgive sins, it shows his power to heal the body. And from one, they should have gone it to the other, whether they did or not, whether that particular proof was received by them, it is not said. But the man rose up and went home. He took up his bed and he went to his own house, and they were all amazed. They glorified God. They were filled with fear. They said, we have seen strange things today. Maybe there were some among them who had the fear of God implanted in their souls in that connection. But we will try and make three main points this evening. And the first is in connection with the words of those who were reasoning, and the implication, of course, in connection with the reasoning was that they weren't doing so in a spiritual way. It was all of the flesh. They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't believe, they were expressing the truth. But it was in unbelief that it was said. There was no faith that Jesus was God. We will try to consider that matter first. And then secondly, we will try to notice Jesus forgiving sins. Jesus making that pronouncement, and we can be sure that that is what had just been done for the paralyzed man. And then in the third place, we will consider the attitude of the people, as that is set before us in verse 26. And then, we will try to ask questions about our own attitude. Our own attitude in connection with what we here find in the Word of God. And how we respond to the things that are set before us this evening. First, only God can forgive sins. The people said that, and to that extent, they were right. But we will try to work it out further in relation to Christ. Second, his pronouncing of sin. His forgiveness of sin, his pronouncing forgiveness of sin was what I meant to say. And third, their attitude. Giving us some thoughts as to how to examine our attitude in these matters. Well, first, there was this man that was taken up to the roof and lower down to where Jesus was. And Jesus said to him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Oh, what a statement. What a welcome statement for a sinner. If the Lord was to apply these words to one's soul, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Yes, and they were saying the truth, that no one can forgive sins except God. They were right. None of them can forgive his brother. None of them can by any means forgive his brother. You have in Psalm 49. It's too great a work. None of these his brother can redeem by any way, nor can he unto God for him sufficient ransom pay. Their soul's redemption precious is. The redemption of the soul is precious. The price to be paid is great. Who can pay that price? Could Abraham or Isaac? Could Isaiah? Could David? Could any of them pay the price for the redemption? Or any of the New Testament saints or anyone today? Oh, you come back to this. Who can forgive sins but God only? And oh, the great provision that has been made. Sin is too serious, you see. Sin is an infinite evil. The least sin is an infinite evil. The least sinful thought, if we can speak in that way, that's a great evil. It's done against God. It's done against an infinite God. That's what makes sin so serious. Yes. And we are to be seeking that the Lord would keep us from evil. But the question is, how can sin be forgiven? That's what we should be deciding. That our sin would be forgiven. Though it is great, though it is so very great, though it is an infinite evil against God. But how can sin be forgiven? Well, the provision must be made by God himself. God, it is that must forgive sins. And it must be done in perfect justice. Who can forgive sins but God only? So the answer must be no, no one. So we are to be going to God that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes. But this is what they did not face. That Christ was God. The unbelief was so strong in their souls. Oh, let us be afraid of unbelief. Unbelief will bring the sinner down to a lost eternity. Let us not ignore that serious and solemn fact that unbelief will bring the sinner down to a lost eternity, to endless punishment. And we're getting light on these things and the miracles. They're teaching us about what God is able to do, what Christ is able to do. And there's a great part of the reason for Christ performing miracles is so that he would teach us something, yes, about God's power, but more specifically, just now, these healing miracles, they're to give us light on what the Lord is able to do for the healing of the soul. Yes, and you have that in John chapter 20, at the end of John chapter 20, when the apostle is about to finish off his gospel, and he speaks about the many miracles that Jesus did. Many other signs beyond what he had recorded. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But, he says, these are written. Why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That was the purpose for the miracles. The miracles of healing, at any rate, as we have one of them before us just now. What were they to conclude? What should these people have concluded? What conclusion should we be coming to in connection with Christ when we read about his miracles? We should be saying, this is no mere man. That he was a real man, that was true. But he's more than a man. He's the Son of God in our nature. There is nothing too hard for him. He can heal the body. And one who can with direct power heal the body surely is able to heal the soul also. We're to believe that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and so on, that he is not just a man. He is the Christ. He is the one that was promised to come. He's the one who is to come as a prophet, a priest, and a king. And we are to believe in him. We are to trust in him that we might have life. As John says, that believing, that through believing, ye might have life through his name, through what is revealed about. Well, there's a revelation here. It's lifting the veil to some extent on his humanity. And how often he did that. There was a veil over his divinity, I should say. And he is lifting that veil. The humanity was there for everyone to see continuously. But he lifted up the veil on his divinity. Here he is showing us that he is no mere man. He is a man, but not a mere man. He is the second person in the Trinity, come to this world, having taken a true body and a reasonable soul. And he is teaching these people, not only through what he does, but what he is saying also. Whether the lessons were applied to their souls is another matter. But the teaching is there. The teaching is there. And his disciples would have received instruction. And what a flood of light they got on these things after the Savior rose from the dead. What instruction he gave them when he was with them until he ascended to heaven. And what instruction they were getting day after day after he left them, as far as his physical presence was concerned. But he had promised them, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lo, I am with you always, he is saying, to his disciples in every age and generation. We're not talking here about disciples, so to speak, with a capital D. But those who have begun to learn in the school of Christ, those who are learning something more than these people around, learned at first anyway, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, that he was God the Son, come among them, that he might save sinners. That's what he had done. Did they believe? Oh, they accepted the truth. To a certain extent, that no one could forgive sins but God only. But they didn't go, they hadn't gone further than that. I don't want to close down the possibility that some of them, a few of them perhaps, found Christ, found him as a Savior suitable to them. By the time he had finished his lesson, will we say, did some find him for their souls? Well, I'm leaving the answer open. We do not know. We're not specifically told. But we do know that throughout Christ's time in this world, it's few that found him. Few that found him as the Savior who had come into this world. Yes. You find Paul writing to the Philippians about him and speaking in these terms, who, being in the form of God, in other words, he was everything that is characteristic of God. He was God in the fullest sense. Being in that form from all eternity, what else does he say? And he says it in connection with what I have just quoted. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made, yes, he was made man. He was altogether man. He was fully what man is. But, you see, as far as sinful flesh was concerned, it was a resemblance. He had the same humanity, but an unfallen humanity. He had the same humanity, but he was unfallen. It was a pure, holy, spotless humanity that was miraculously united to his divine person in the womb of his mother. Yes, and he came very low. Though he thought it not no robbery to be equal with God, to have that position of equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he had that, and yet he had every right to make that claim, to think of himself, to speak of himself in that way. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. What condescension. And why? Yes, that he might save sinners. That's why he came into the world. That's why he came so low. And yet there was a majesty about him. No one could take away that divine majesty. He puts a veil over it. But as we have said, he's been lifting that veil to let these beams of power, if we can put it like that, these beams of power, that they would come out. Yes. And we've been told these things have been revealed, that we might believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. It's all revealed for our spiritual good. He took upon him the form of a servant. Yes. He became obedient unto death, even the curse of death of the cross. Oh, what a wonder we have in this verse. Christ is stopping to heal this man, to heal him in body and soul. Is that not a wonder? Ah, but there's much more to be said. Here's the wonder. The wonder above all wonders. Here you have it. Christ becoming man that he might be obedient. Now there's a wonder in that. The one who had given the law, that he becomes obedient to the law. He puts himself, as it were, on trial before the Father. Will he keep the law? Will he keep it perfect? And there is this in that demand for obedience, as it were, that comes upon the Son of God in our nature, who has come that he might take away sin, and that he might have authority, that he might have power to forgive sins. And that is, he comes under obedience to this requirement, that he will be obedient unto death. even the cursed death of the cross. Oh, what wonders! It seemed to be sheer humiliation that was to be seen at the cross, and very much it was sheer humiliation. But, if we have eyes to see it, then we should be seeing glory there, the glory of this divine person working out salvation. Yes, this divine person, and he is working out salvation, and he is working it out perfectly. There's a wonder. Oh, it's wonder from beginning to end. There's the wonder of Christ's incarnation, the wonder of a virgin conceiving and bearing a child. There's a wonder. But here is the wonder of Christ being obedient unto death. The one who, according to his person, is the Son of God, and he becomes obedient. Why? Oh, so that he might forgive sins. The divine person comes into the world so that he might do all that was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. That's what you have. And that believing, he might have life through his name. Yes, he finished that work. And we are told in Hebrews that he needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice. The priests at the tabernacle, the priests at the temple, they had to go on offering a sacrifice. Day by day, that heavy work went on. But there was no end to it. They were not really putting away sins, although there was much teaching in connection with that. Much teaching. Yes. Oh, let us seek light upon the sacrificial rituals that took place that are described particularly in Leviticus. Let us be seeking light on these things so that we might learn, so that we might get good for our souls. Yes. The high priests in the temple, they offered first for his own sins and then for the people's. But when it comes to Christ, this he did once when he offered up himself. It was an effective sacrifice. It actually did accomplish what it was meant to accomplish. Yes, there's a good solid foundation for the salvation of sinners, so that, as we are to take that up in the second place, there is Christ pronouncing the forgiveness of sins, and he has every right to do so. Oh, the question, who can forgive sins but God alone? But this one was God. This one that they treated so lightly, this one that they dismissed so easily, he is God, and he is man. No, that's all they see. They see his manhood. They do not see his God. But you see, there are others, and they made this confession, like Peter, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who had taught him that? Oh, it was the Father. Christ states that. Who taught them? The paralyzed man, who taught him that the one that he had come to, that he was the Son of God? Who taught him? Oh, it was the work of God. The Holy Spirit had been working in his soul. Yes, and he was made obedient to this, though the words hadn't been spoken as yet in that form. That was later. That was when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, when they said to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And there were these two things coming together. in the divine dealings with this man, there was the gospel command, and there was the believing response of this man. For if the Savior said to him, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee," we can be sure that he has believed. He has believed. If his sins are forgiven, then he has believed. And you see, how can our sins be forgiven? Well, we've given an answer coming from one direction when we speak to the work of Christ, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And there is a coming from the other direction, the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in the soul of that sinner. Are you crying out for that yourself? That the Holy Spirit would work in you and that you would get a faith view of Christ. I'm not speaking about a vision or anything like that, but that by faith you would receive the truth that there is in the gospel statement, whosoever believeth in him, in Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you're safe. You will always be safe, fundamentally so at any rate. Yes, salvation is through Christ. But remember this, the responsibility you have to the call, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved! Yes, it's a big word. I don't mean how long is the word, how many letters are there in the original writing of John's Gospel, or in the translation into English, but in terms of what's in that word. And I just want to fill it out a little from what you have in Psalm 103, where we were singing, or following on, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" That's one of the benefits. Forget not all his benefits, we're being told. Forget not all his benefits. Well, think of these benefits and be asking for these benefits to be made yours. Yes. Forgiveness. That's what's explicitly mentioned here. And if that is mentioned, then everything else is implied. Everything else. Everything you need for heaven. Everything you need spiritually for getting through this world. Forgiveness. That your sin, your guilt, it would be taken away. Sin in terms of guilt just now. That would be taken away. That all that is written against you in the book of God's remembrance, in other words, in his holy, perfect memory, that there will be a blotting out, so to speak. In other words, that in connection with all these sins, that's what the Savior, in effect, was saying to this paralyzed man. He's saying, the guilt of all your sin, it has been blotted out. That God will take no action against you because of these sins. You will not be sent down to a lost eternity. Son, he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Yes, no doubt looking at specifically at this man, one for whom he was to die, one whom he had come into this world to save. His sins are forgiven, and they will go on being forgiven. And that's true today in connection with all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, this David the psalmist, who healeth all thy diseases. Well, no doubt what's particularly to be understood here is is spiritual disease. Why was their guilt to be forgiven? If there was spiritual disease. That's the state in which we are found. That's what we are to think of. The power of sin, the capacity to do wrong before God, as well as before others. And especially, if we just take this aspect of it just now, sin, whoever else might be involved, is against God. Whoever else might be harmed, it's against God, primarily. That's the fact of our corruption, our spiritual disease, and there's the healing power through the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. Christ who came into the world to save sinners, and he heals. Oh, is this not something to be desired? Not only forgiveness, but that we would be healed, that we would be put right. It's a work, of course, that goes on. It's a work that will continue, will never be complete until the soul is brought to heaven. But what a wonderful work it is that those who could do nothing but sin in one degree or another, that they are made holy. Yes. Made holy, stage by stage, in the infinite mercy of God. Oh, let us keep hold of that expression that we had already today, according to the greatness of thy mercy. Yes, the greatness of God's mercy, or thy great mercy, it may be there. Thy great mercy, it comes to the same thing. But let us have that in view. Of course, God is just. That's why Christ Jesus had to suffer and die. He must pay the penalty on behalf of the sinner. The sinner who is unable to believe in Jesus. And when he believes, then it becomes clear that Christ has died for that sinner. I'm not here to tell you I cannot do that. The Scripture does not give me authority to do so, to say to anyone, Christ died for you, unless they have already believed and are showing in their life that they are followers of Christ. You see, there's an order in these things. The covenant of grace is ordered in all things and sure. And there's a particular order in some particular aspects of it, like that it's by making sure our calling, our effectual calling, that we can be, that we can begin to be sure of our election. You see, here is where the Lord meets with the sinner in the matter of faith. There's other things that come into it, but as far as the sinner is concerned, how will the sinner believe? In obedience to the call of the gospel. And of course, what comes in there also is the power of the Holy Spirit in making that sinner willing. Well, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? We'll perhaps leave David and Psalm 103 there. Who redeemeth, who delivereth through the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings unto death? Who delivereth thy life from destruction? Yes. Rescuing us all from hell. It's part of this great salvation. But let us notice another matter just now. How the Savior addressed this man. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And we might take it that reveals that here is a sinner who has been adopted into the family of God. Not only are his sins forgiven, but he has been adopted. Adopted into God's family. He is no longer a child of the devil. He's now a child of God. He has a new nature, and a new nature brought in him by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has been at work here. He's got a new nature. He's a son. He's a child of God. And therefore, he will begin to want to be obedient to the commandments of God. Yes. And he is an heir of God, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That all the blessings that Christ has, he will be sharing them. Will we put it like that? Sharing them with the joint heirs. He has purchased these blessings for all, like this man whose sins are forgiven, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are the children of God, and they are joint heirs with Christ, and they can be going as heirs of the kingdom, if they can recognize the new status that they have, asking for a blessing. Oh, what a willingness there was to come to Christ when he was in this world for miracles to be wrought, healing miracles in particular. Perhaps that was the vast majority of the miracles that Christ wrought. But, you see, many a one was coming to Christ looking for a miracle of healing and bringing their friends, bringing their relations so that if even they would touch Christ's garments, they might be healed. And there was a kind of faith in that, a belief that Christ could do these wonderful things. But that was different to them having saving faith. That was different from them looking to Christ to heal their souls, to forgive their sins, to save them. Many a one has had this outward faith, this faith of miracles, the outward acceptance that Christ is God and so on. Yes, we may have that, but it's another matter. Have we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul tells the Romans, being justified by faith, that was what the Savior was implying when he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. They're already forgiven. And so he is justified. He is accepted as righteous before God. Yes, and so he is at peace with God. In the measure that God sees fit, he gives him peace, a sense of peace as before God. But one last matter, and briefly, the attitude of the people. They were all amazed. The man departed to his house glorifying God, and seeing his sins are forgiven, we can believe that that is sincere, that that is a true spiritual reality. He's glorifying God who had done such wonderful things for him, and in body and in soul. And the first thing was that he was healed in his soul and also worthy of thanks being given to God. It was this, that his body was healed, his soul was healed, his body was healed. But there were others, and we are told they were all amazed. They glorified God. It's the same thing, that is same expression that is used. They were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. We have seen strange things. They were amazed. They were filled with fear. Yes. It wasn't the fear of God, one would assume. And why do I say that? Not without qualification, and I've given the qualification already. But what I'm thinking of is the words of John at the beginning of his gospel. He came into his own, Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. His own people did not receive him as a whole. There were those who did, but they were comparatively few. Well, you see, there was this. They were unwilling to come to Christ. As the Savior said in John chapter 5, that's where it's recorded. Ye will not come. You're unwilling to come to me, that you might have life. Yes, and willing to come for life. Willing, altogether willing to come, that they might have healing for themselves or for others. But not that they would have eternal life, not that their souls would be saved, not that their sins would be forgiven. He says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Yes. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they do not come to him and say, may our sins be forgiven. They're just reasoning. They're just refusing to go beyond their own reasoning powers in connection with this. Not willing to go beyond their own power and their own capacity to reason. And that might be true of us yet. But are we going to the Lord and saying, put my thinking right? Are we? Oh, the people of God to the end of their days can be asking that. Put my thinking right. May I think after the way that Christ is presented to me in the Bible. May I be asking that my sins would be blotted out, that I would get an understanding of the way of salvation, a practical understanding of it, so that however little I would learn, I would learn this, to go to Christ for salvation, that I might be drawn, that the Holy Spirit would work in my heart. Desire in our own hearts, whatever else we would desire. Is this the great overwhelming desire of our hearts, that we would be forgiven, that we'd be brought into the kingdom of God, that we would be obedient to what you have in James chapter 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit to him, submit to the call of the gospel, submit to his requirements, and we will not be long asking that, perhaps, when we realize that this is more than we are able to do. It's with that in view that the Savior was saying that the Savior was sending the rich young ruler to the commandments. But, you see, if we're being told to do what we cannot do, and that's the case, then we should realize that we need grace. We need grace to think properly. We need grace to believe. We need grace to repent. Yes, and there is grace. Oh, may we learn that lesson. Many a lesson for us to learn, but here is one great lesson. There is grace because there is mercy for the sake of Christ. There is mercy in the heart of God towards sinners on account of what Christ has done. Why was this man healed? Because of the mercy of God in Christ. But why, in an altogether higher level, why was were this man's sins forgiven? Because of the mercy of God in Christ. That's what it is. The mercy of God in Christ. Yes, and we should learn, particularly from the man going home, healed and glorifying God, that we should be seeking to glorify God in with our lips, and more so with our hearts, and even with our lives, and crying out to God for grace to do so, that we would be sincere when we are saying anything about God. But you see, we very much fear that there were at best few of them who were truly glorifying God on this occasion. As it is recorded in John chapter 12, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And though we have seen so many miracles, are you saying that I'm not speaking appropriately? Where is the miracle that we might have seen? Well, has no one seen the supernatural work of grace in any sinner? There's a miracle. In one way, one wouldn't speak if it is a miracle, like the healing of this man was a miracle. Yet, it is a work of God to heal a sinner, to heal a sinner spiritually, to put them on the way of salvation, to put them on the way of holiness. And though we might have seen but few in our time, most of us will have seen some. And that's a great matter. And is it still to be said to us, although we have seen so much of that, yet we are not believing? Oh, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy. May we know that thy mercy is great. May we believe it. And may our believing of the truths of thy word be saving faith. O Lord, speak to us thyself. Speak into our heart. Do not leave us to wander on in our own ways, but grant us a spiritual understanding of these things. Give us an earnestness before thee, seeking the salvation of our souls. Grant to bless the rest of this evening. May we seek to make good use of it. And grant thy blessing on us throughout our lives in this world. Bless all that was done in thy name here today and in other congregations connected with us in particular. Bless all the work of grace that is done, the work of the gospel. May there be good done in making inroads in Satan's kingdom. Take glory to thyself in the salvation of sinners. Pardon us and bless us and keep us and do us good. Wash away our sin. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.